Of the week is Parashat Shlach, and the very famous story of the spies is discussed in this portion. We discussed it in the past and explained it in many different ways. Today we'll explain another way of understanding this story based on the Shem Yishmuel, the Sochet Shover Rebbe. Let's look at the Parashah 7:99. So I won't read much of the psukim of the story. I assume we more or less know the story. I'll just speak in general about the story, then we'll raise a few questions and concentrate on some specific psukim. So as we know, the Jewish people approached Moshe and wanted to go and tour the land of Israel before they come into it. And Moshe agreed. Our portion really starts with Hashem commanding him to do it. But the story is discussed also in Deuteronomy in chapter 1. And over there it's written that the initiative was of the Jewish people. Only after they asked for it did Hashem tell Moshe to send people. They send the heads of the tribes, 12 people, righteous people. Moshe told them exactly what to come back with, which information does he want them to check. They came back with the information. On a superficial level, it seems that they really come with whatever Moshe asked. But somehow the story ended up in a very difficult way. What they said discouraged the Jewish people from going to the land of Israel. They all cried that night. Kalev Yoshua, who did not participate with this approach of frightening the Jewish people and trying to prevent going to the land of Israel. But even though they speak to the people, they don't calm them down. The whole nation is really discouraged from going to the land of Israel. They are crying as a result of it. The 10 spies are killed, and the Jewish people are not going to enter the land of Israel for 40 more years. It won't be this generation that will enter the land of Israel. It will be their children, the second generation. Okay, so these are the facts very, very generally, just the headlines. But when we hear this story, it raises many questions. Besides of what is it that they saw, why were they frightened, what did they say that was wrong? Let's look at the larger picture. When Hashem told Moshe that he should go to redeem the Jewish people for the first time when he spoke to him, he told him that the ultimate goal is to come into the land of Israel, the land of honey, milk and honey. So the Jewish people knew that that's where they are heading eventually. What happened all of a sudden? Why are they frightened? Especially if we look at what's written before. I want you to see two sources. First, I want you to look at page number 319, which is the book of Exodus. We are much earlier in time. It's before the story of the golden calf even, right after the giving of the Torah. And in verse number 437. After the giving of the Torah, Hashem tells the Jewish people, look at 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to protect you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have made ready. Obviously, to the land of Israel, right? So, right after the giving of the Torah, Hashem tells them, you are going to the land of Israel. And if you look at 27, Hashem says the following, I shall send my fear before you, and I shall confound the entire people among whom you shall come, and I shall make all your enemies turn the back of the neck to you. I shall send the hornet swarm before you, and it will drive away the Hittim, the Canaanite, and the Hitti before you. I shall not drive them. Okay, we'll finish here. So as we see, there is an open promise that not only Hashem is sending them to the land of Israel, but he will fight for them. He will make sure to destroy the nations that want to live or accept living with the Jewish people under certain conditions. And Hashem says it, right? So if Hashem says it, why are they afraid all of a sudden when they are going to the land of Israel? More than this, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, when the Torah discusses the story of the spies again, when Moshe Rabbeinu, before his death, rebukes the Jewish people and reviews with them certain events that took place in the 40 years that he was the leader in order to learn from them. He discusses also the story of the spies. And if you look at page 945, he tells them, after the Torah discusses that the Jewish people were afraid and crying after the spies came back, so Moshe tells them that he told them, okay, in verse number 29, then I said to you, then after you cried and were discouraged from going into the land of Israel, so I told you, do not be broken and do not fear them. Hashem your God, who goes before you, he shall make war for you, like everything he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, as you have seen, that Hashem your God bore you as a man carries his son on the entire way that you traveled until you arrived at this place. Okay? Meaning, in other words, you have seen a lot. You're not starting now your history as a Jewish nation. Things happened in Mitzrayim, the 10 plagues. The Red Sea was crossed. Moshe doesn't mention the Red Sea. We'll see soon why. Okay, but he mentions what happened in Mitzrayim, all the open miracles. He mentions the open miracles that happened in the desert, where Hashem carried them like a father carries a son, all the miracles that happen in the desert. So if this is the case, why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. And the Torah does not say that the Jewish people argued with Moshe. They accepted it. Meaning, yes, they know all these miracles happened and they remember it. And they know all the miracles that they live with at the moment in the desert. And they accept the argument. So if this is the case, if Hashem promised, as we saw in Parashat Mishpatim, and it's not the only time, right? But Hashem promised that he will overcome these nations and they have nothing to fear. And Moshe says also, you have a history. Whatever Hashem promises, he does. So why are you afraid? Okay, so we have to explain, where did the fear come from? And as I said, we explained it in the past in a few ways. We are going to explain in a different way too.
Mrs. Kanye, you muted yourself.
Sorry, my chumash was on it. Sorry. Okay. So what happened? So we are going to learn another way of how to explain the story. And as you'll see, it's a very profound idea that if we internalize, it will help us every day in our relationship with Hashem. So I want to direct you to page 319. It's the beginning of Parashat Vayera. We are in the middle of a discussion between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. It's when Moshe sent, I'm sorry, when Hashem sent Moshe to redeem the Jewish people, it's the first time he talks to him. And Moshe Rabbeinu asks him, if the Jewish people will ask me, what's your name? What should I say? So if you look at the top of the page, 319, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Hashem. You asked, what's my name? Right? If the Jewish people will ask you, what's my name? What should you answer? So I'm telling you, Hashem, that's my name. So obviously the Jewish people knew the name of Hashem. And when Moshe Rabbeinu says, if the Jewish people will ask me, what's the name of Hashem? They did not need an introduction to the fact that there is a God. What they are asking is, in what way will Hashem deal with us at the moment? Each name of Hashem indicates a particular way in which Hashem deals with his world, especially with the Jewish people. So Moshe is coming to redeem them. It's a major change in Jewish history. Up till now, they were slaves in Egypt. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is coming to speak about redemption, what means a new era is coming. So they want to know what will be the nature of this era. In this way, in which way will Hashem deal with them? So Hashem says, with the name Hashem. We'll soon discuss it. And right after, Hashem says in the next pasuk, I appear to Avram, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov as Kel Shakai. Meaning it's a change. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were dealt with Kel Shakai. Meaning there was one way that Hashem dealt with them. And now there is a change. It's going to turn into Hashem. What's the difference between them? There is a very famous Ramban here. And he explains the difference between those two. And I want to quote some of what he says. It's a very profound and famous Ramban. So the Ramban says as follows. Hashem revealed himself to the Avot with a name that indicates miracles, indicates that the regular laws of nature did not apply for them. Okay. And he did with them great miracles. But it was great miracles that did not turn the reality into a new reality totally. It was in within the framework of this world. What does it mean? What it means is that if somebody really did not want to recognize Hashem, even though he heard about this miracle, there might be ways to rationalize that it was a natural thing that happened. Let's take examples, okay? There was a time of a famine and they had food. Like we are told that Yitzhak got a lot of produce at the time where there was a famine and others didn't have. But obviously it was a miracle, but it was a hidden miracle. Why? Because if people did not want to recognize that it was a godly thing, they could say his piece of land was different, was in a shaded place, the sun did not affect it so much, whatever it will be. But one can come up with explanations that will not force him to admit that there is a God, even though it was a miracle. Or they went out to war, and they were only a few, and they won the many, like Abraham in the war against the four kings. It was just two people, he and Eliezer, or the most, according to other opinion, 318 people. And they went to a war against four empires and won the war. So it's obviously a miracle. But why is it a hidden miracle? Because in any war, you can come up with reasons why it turned this way. They were more sophisticated. They had different weapons. They surprised the nations and they fled because they were afraid. Whatever, one can come up. with explanations, and it's not totally 100% clear that this is a miracle. This is the way Hashem dealt with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Even what seems to be a very great miracle that can't even be explained, the fact that Abraham went into the furnace when Nimrod asked him to deny his belief and was not burned, even this can be explained. Because commentators give the example that the sun makes certain things darker, like if we will sit in the sun, right? Our skin will become darker, but if you put laundry in the sun, it becomes whiter, right? So, okay, some people are affected by the sun, by the fire in this way, and others in this way. It doesn't make sense, but one can rationalize. This is Kel Shakai. Kel indicates Hashem bestows kindness, but it's hidden. The word Shakai means She Dai, that it is enough, meaning it's with limitations. It's not such miracles that totally defy the laws of nature, and there is no way but to admit that this is the end of God. This was the way till Moshe came to the Jewish people after Hashem spoke to him for the first time. And Hashem said, now there will be something different. What will be now? Now it will be Hashem. What is Hashem? The name Hashem in Hebrew is the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei. The root is Lehava, Hei Vav Hei, Lehavot. Lehavot is to create. To create something that was not there before. From now on, there will be miracles that nobody will be able to deny and explain and say that this is not the hand of Hashem. If we look at the 10 plagues that took place in Egypt, it was impossible to say that this was not the hand of Hashem. If a non-Jew takes a cup of water from the Nile and it's blood, and he gives it to the Jew and it turns into water, and the Jew passes back the cup and it turns again into blood. And then when the Egyptians pays the Jew and takes it, it will remain water. You cannot say that this is nature. There is no way to explain it. Okay, but it's an open miracle. In the hail, there was each ball of hail was water on the outside, snow, ice on the outside, and fire inside. This is an open miracle. When Hashem came to kill the firstborn, and those who were killed were only those who were firstborn, no matter where they were, even if they hid in a Jewish family, right? In a Jewish home. You had to say, this is something totally above nature. And as soon as Moshe came to the Jewish people to redeem them, this way was the way Hashem dealt with the Jewish people, including the 40 years in the desert, manna from heavens, the veil of Miriam, and so on, the clouds, and so on. Obviously, all of it open miracles. And the specialty was that it was for 40 years, right? A year in Egypt and 40 years in the desert. So these were open miracles. Now, there is a difference between the two. What's the difference between the two, besides of the fact that we can see Hashem more clearly, or we can rationalize? When Hashem deals with the Jewish people in the miraculous way, with the name Hashem, there are no boundaries. Everything and anything could happen, like manna from heaven, protection from the elements in the desert, and so on and so on. That's one thing. The second thing is that this way of dealing with the Jewish people is based on the attribute of mercy. We know that the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is also the name of mercy. So when we hear mercy, what we think is, you can do whatever you want, but Hashem will still have mercy on you and you won't suffer. Obviously, this cannot be. Hashem did not create a world just that the actions of people will be ignored. There must be a logic behind it. It's not without logic. It's not without accountability. So what is the accountability? When Hashem deals with the Jewish people with open miracles, and they do need mercy because they did something wrong, what will cause Hashem to deal with them in a positive way, in what we would call a good way, even though we sinned? So I want to show you two examples in the Torah where this happened at the time of the Jewish people in the desert. And we'll see Moshe spoke to Hashem asking for mercy. Let's see what was his argument. Okay? So the one time is on page 497. Okay, it's after the golden calf. So obviously, it was a big sin. The Jewish people are in trouble. Hashem wants to destroy the whole nation and start a new one for Moshe. But it's a time where the attribute of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, of mercy, is the one that Hashem deals with us with. So we can awaken mercy. How? What does Moshe say? I want you to look at verse number 11. Moses pleaded before Hashem his God and said, let's see what is the argument. Why, Hashem, should your anger flare up against your people, whom you have taken out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should Egypt say the following? With evil intent did he take them out, to kill them in the mountains and to annihilate them from the face of the earth. So what's the argument? If you will kill the Jewish people here, the Egyptians will say that you took them out of Egypt in order to kill them, meaning it will create a desecration of the name of Hashem. So open miracles obviously create a recognition of God. In Egypt, even the Egyptians said it's the finger of Hashem. Then they said it's the hand of Hashem, stronger, right? They slowly, slowly saw that there is a God that is all capable, that is involved in this world, that his nation is the Jewish nation, their nation, right? So there is a time of recognition of Hashem. So what does Moshe say? If you kill the nation, this recognition of Hashem will disappear. And this is a good argument, meaning you don't want to make the punishment of the Jewish people into something that will hide your name, hide your recognition in this world. And this works. This can work at a time when there are often miracles, because then the hand of Hashem is very seen, very obvious. And in order that it won't stop, that it won't create a desecration of the name of Hashem, Hashem might look away the punishment. Now, it wasn't fully, there were some people who were killed, but what he wanted originally to do, what will cause the desecration of the name of Hashem, did not happen. Let's see another time in our story. Yeah, the story of the spies. If you look at page 805, in verse number 11, Hashem said to Moses, how long will these people provoke me? And how long will they not have faith in me, despite all the signs that I have performed in their midst? Meaning Hashem refers to all the miracles. It's a time when you can see me, right? The attribute I lead you with is the attribute of miracles. So why don't you believe in me? I will smite them with the plague and annihilate them, and I shall make you a greater and more powerful nation than they. Again, the same story. What does Moshe say again? Moses said to Hashem, when Egypt, from whom midst you brought up this nation with your power, will hear, and they will say about the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, Hashem, are in the midst of this people, that you, Hashem, appeared eye to eye, and your cloud sends over them, and that in the pillar of cloud you go before them by day and in the pillar of the night. Yet you kill these people like a single man. So again, the same argument. If you do it, what will the Egyptians say? Meaning, it's not that we care so much about what the Egyptians say. It tells a general concept. At the time, there is an open revelation of Hashem. People see him. His name becomes known. If the Jewish people will be, God forbid, destroyed, it will destroy this recognition. It will create a desecration of the name of Hashem. And as a result of it, Hashem really did not do what he said he will do. So, if we want to sum up, when Hashem deals with us with the name Hashem, A, there are open miracles, as the root Hey Vav Hey indicates, not just miracles, but miracles that changed reality totally and completely without any limitations, any boundaries. And the attribute that prevails is the attribute of mercy, what indicates that we can ask Hashem for mercy, even if we did something wrong, if we really care about bringing godliness into this world. As I said, it's the explanation of the Shem Yishmuel. In parentheses, he says, as a human being who asks for mercy can use this. If we ignore what will happen to us, or at least partially, and introduce also what it will do for godliness in this world, we might get what we want. But obviously, it has to be honest, not just to say the words. But if we elevate ourselves to feel more for the consequences, for the revelation of Hashem in this world, rather than for what will happen to us, then obviously we can succeed. So that's this attribute. Now, what happens when Hashem deals with the Jewish people with the name Kel Shakai, as it was till Moshe, from Abraham till Moshe? There are miracles, great miracles, we said, but they are hidden. The attribute with the Avot, being that it was a combination of miracles on one hand, but hidden, it's called Midat Adin, the attribute of justice, but a weaker attribute of justice. Because on one hand, it's the attribute of justice, I'll soon explain how, but there are also miracles. What does it mean there is the attribute of justice? That Hashem deals with us more based on what we do and who we are, not based on mercy, but based on our behavior. I'll give another example to it. In the first 26 generations, from creation till Abraham, Hashem dealt with the world with the attribute of mercy, meaning, even though the people did not deserve it, Hashem gave them existence, he gave them food, he gave them what they needed, and at times even wealth, like in the generation of the flood. Why did he do it? Because he foresaw that Abraham will come into the picture. And that's why it's worthwhile to wait, even though the people don't behave in the proper way, it's leading towards something positive, something that will bring the world to purpose. So the attribute was mercy. It was not based on the behavior of people. From Abraham, it turned into, even from Noah, it turned Noah as an individual. And from the story of the flood, it turned into justice, but by Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and so on, till Moshe, it was a weaker way of justice, meaning it depended on their behavior, but it was not harsh. There were miracles, but not open ones. Okay? Now, in Egypt, the attribute Hashem dealt with this world was mercy. Open miracles in the last year. Open miracles that changed reality totally and completely, and not based on the behavior of the Jewish people, because at that point, the Jewish people were in 49 gates of impurity. But certain things that happen inside the hearts of the Jewish people in the last year in Egypt, and later on, in the 7 first days after they left Egypt, made them worthy, and Hashem changed his behavior with them. Okay? What did they do that made them worthy? Hashem told them to go backwards, and they did. Hashem told them to jump into the sea, and they did. And they went further and further and further till the waters got to their nose, and they did. Obviously, these are very great merits that demanded a lot of self-sacrifice. And as a result of it, they were already ready to be dealt with based on their actions. And that's why we find a very interesting midrash that I want to read you. It's a famous midrash, but what is famous is the first part of the midrash, and later on we'll come to the second that is not famous, okay? So, the Pasuk says in the story of the splitting of the Red Sea that the waters were like a wall. The word wall in Hebrew is choma, a wall, a fence, choma. The word choma comes from the root chet mem hei, and it can mean also chema, chaos, anger. What hints that at the times as they crossed the Red Sea, there was some aggravation there, some anger. And the Midrash refers to it. And the Midrash says the following, that at that time, the Satan came in front of Hashem and said, Master of the universe, didn't Israel worship idols in Egypt? And you are making not performing miracles for them? Hashem is splitting the Red Sea. Why? The Egyptians worship idols, the Jewish people did too. And it's true. Yechezkel says it in his prophecy. And he said it loudly. So the one in charge, the angel in charge of the sea, heard it. And he became angry at the Jewish people and wanted to cover them up and kill them. The sea wanted to kill them. Okay. Meaning, in other words, now they are standing in front of Hashem for judgment. It's not judgment in its harsh format, because as we know, they were saved. Why were they saved? We'll soon come to it. But we see that it turned to judgment. Later on, when they went into the desert, it was again open miracles that are expressed in the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. Okay? So let's come back now to the story of the spies. Hashem tells the Jewish people, go into the land of Israel. Okay? This happened before our story, previous week's portion. Hashem sends the Jewish people to the land of Israel. They request spies. They are hesitant. They don't want to go into the land of Israel. Why? A nation that experienced such miracles? A nation that was promised that Hashem will fight for them? Why are they afraid? Something happened in between those two stories. Okay? In last week's portion, the Torah tells us that at a certain point, two people, Eldad and Medad, got prophecy. And what did they say? They said that Moshe will die and Yeshua will bring the people into the land of Israel. Now, Moshe did not know about this prophecy. Nobody told him. Who would dare to tell Moshe such a prophecy, such a sad, difficult prophecy? Remember, it happened before the story of the spies. It was not yet decreed that Moshe will not go into the land of Israel. That's why it's prophecy, foretelling the future. But two people, Eldad and Medad, in the Jewish camp, said this prophecy. So the Jewish people know Moshe is not going to enter with them to the land of Israel. Only Yoshua. And nobody told it to Moshe. So now Moshe tells them, go to the land of Israel. The Jewish people are very afraid. Why? The Jewish people did not feel that they deserve open miracles of the nature that they experienced in Egypt and in the desert, and that it's done in the merit of Moshe. With Moshe, in the merit of Moshe, Moshe elevated them too. They could see that they can really be treated by Hashem in this particular way. But if Moshe is going to die, and they are going into the land of Israel with Yehoshua, Yeshua was not on the level of Moshe. Our sages say that the face of Moshe was like the sun, the face of Yeshua like the moon. Can't compare. Both were very great people, but nobody's like Moshe. So they said, if this is the case, we'll enter the land of Israel, and the way Hashem will treat us will change. Up till now, it's based on mercy. Even when we don't deserve, Moshe prayed. And Hashem forgave. But Moshe will not be with us anymore. We'll go with Yehoshua. What means that Hashem will judge us according to our actions. And if this is the case, we are afraid to go in. Because we don't deserve that Hashem will perform for us miracles in the way he performed up till now. They cannot tell it to Moshe, because they cannot tell Moshe. There was a prophecy that you will die. But they are very scared. They are very scared. Now, they know that there were times from Avraham Avinu till Moshe where Hashem dealt with the people with the attribute of judgment, and still miracles happened. But they attribute it to the greatness of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. They deserved it, but they didn't feel that they deserve it, especially because there were two stories before in last week's portion of things that the Jewish people did that were not proper. One was the story of the Me'onanim, they complained, and the other one was the story of asking for meat. And they had difficult consequences, some people died because of it. And Hashem was angry with them. So they said, how could we go into the land of Israel? When Moshe is not with us, his merit is not with us, he won't direct us, plead for us. Hashem will deal with us with the attribute of justice, we will not survive. And the fear was not just physical, the main fear was spiritual. We won't be able to live up to what we have to. In the land of Israel, when the attribute of Hashem is the attribute of soft justice, right, without Moshe. So they asked to send spies to the land, despite of the fact that Hashem promised them that he'll fight for them, because the promise was before these stories. It was in the book of Exodus, before the story of the complaining, before the story of asking for meat. So they said, we cannot rely on ourselves. We are really not worthy to enter the land of Israel and succeed there, to conquer the nations, and even more important, to succeed there spiritually without Moshe. And that's why when they came back, they tried to persuade the Jewish people to remain in the desert, because with Moshe in the desert, they felt safe, spiritually and physically. So now we can understand them. And it indicates to us that they were very, very great people. And it's not a simple story of Hashem tells you to go and you say no. This cannot happen in a generation like this. It was the best Jewish generation ever. So the question now is, if this is the case, that they really, that Moshe is not going in, and they really don't deserve, why does Hashem tell them to go? Why? Maybe Hashem should have said, Moshe is not going in. They indicated that they don't deserve. Let's keep this generation for 40 years in the desert, train them further, give them the opportunity to grow and develop, and then send them to the land of Israel. Why, when they asked for spies, Hashem said, okay, send them. What happened here? Even though they were right, that they were not on the level to go into the land of Israel and succeed, there was a way to become elevated, even though Moshe doesn't go in, and succeed. What is it? Before we explain it in this particular story, I read before the Midrash of Yam Suf, right? And I told you there is a second part that is not famous that we will come back to. So what happened on Yam Suf? The angels say, why do you save the Jewish people? They don't deserve. The attribute of Hashem changed from mercy to judgment. When they were judged, they really didn't deserve. But interestingly enough, they survived and the miracle was performed. What happened in between? So I want to read to you the continuation of the Midrash. So the Midrash continues, Eshiv lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem responded to the Satan. What he came with a counter argument. Okay, what did he say? Shotesh ba'olam. A fool in this world. You are a fool among the people of this world. Why? You said they worship idols. Yes, they did. But did they make a choice because they wanted to make the choice? Was it a real free choice, says Hashem? Behold, they did it because of the slavery, because they didn't have peace of mind and couldn't think straight. So they made a mistake. And you judge unintentional like intentional, and something that was done by force, something that was done by free will, something that they wanted to do. You can compare, says Hashem, the Egyptians to the Jewish people. The Egyptians made a choice to worship idols full-heartedly. This was their choice. The Jewish people were in a very difficult environment. They didn't even have time to think or to contemplate what's happening. So they just followed what other people did. But you cannot judge them the same way. So what took place here, in other words? Even though they stood in front of judgment, and even though there was a good argument against them, Hashem became the defender and saved them anyhow. And as we know, the great miracle that happened on Yam Suf. What is written is that when the sea heard this argument, it's written Vayashuvu Amayim. The waters turned. Where did they turn? Back to the Egyptian. Then away from almost covering up the Jewish people and cover the Egyptians. Meaning, in other words, there is a possibility that the Jewish people will be judged and won't even deserve, and still open miracles will happen for them. There might be a defender, Hashem, who will come as a defender to the trial, so to speak, and will save them. But it doesn't happen just because, as we said, the attribute of justice is at place. Hashem is not just doing things regardless of the actions of people. So So then why did he create the world? And why did he give us free choice? There was something that the Jewish people did that made them deserve it. When Hashem told them, jump into the water, did it make sense? She just came out of Egypt. Hashem just saved them. And now he tells them, commit suicide. And they walk step after step, the water becomes higher and higher and higher till it reached their nose. And they continue as if nothing. Where is it coming from? From unbelievable trust in Hashem. This made them deserve an open miracle, even though without it, they didn't. Explains the Shem Yishmuel, this could happen here too. Hashem told the Jewish people, go. This generation is called Edor De'ah, a generation that understood matters more than any other generation. They were very great people, very sophisticated, understood the ways of Hashem, knew how he leads the world. And they saw they don't deserve. Because of the greatness, they felt they don't deserve. So the logical thing says, don't go in. But Hashem said, go. The test was that the generations that understand so much will put aside logic and just follow the words of Hashem. Hashem said, go, we go. What will be, we don't know. We might be killed. We might go lower spiritually. It's not our business. Hashem said, go, we go. If they would have done this, this would make them deserve, and even though Moshe would have not been with them, they would be elevated to the right level and be able to handle the land of Israel and be elevated spiritually, be protected from all the nations, just because they trust Hashem against their own logic. But it's not easy, because the more you understand, the harder it is to ignore your logic. Okay? I want to read to you a few lines from the Shem Shmuel where he explains it. It's very powerful. He says they should have self-sacrificed themselves and believe in the words of Moshe, words that were given by Hashem, who told them to go to the land of Israel. And whatever Hashem will want, he'll do with them. Bringing into account that everything could happen, even things that they don't desire, spiritually and physically. And they had to believe that for sure the consequences of listening to Hashem, to Moshe, the words of Hashem, will bring good, even though it's against their logic. They cannot see it. But the end consequence will be good. Then, maybe in this world, maybe in the world to come, maybe now, maybe in the times of Mashiach, it doesn't matter. But it will be good at the end. As Abraham did. Okay? When Abraham was promised children, the Torah tells us that he believed in Hashem, and it was considered to him as an act of righteousness. Listen to the pasuk. He believed in Hashem, Abraham, and it was considered to him as an act of righteousness. According to the pshat, to him was it considered an act of righteousness, to Abraham. But this raises a question. It's righteousness that Abraham believes what Hashem says, Hashem promises him children and he believes. This is righteousness. Difficult to explain it this way. There is another way to explain it. Abraham believed in Hashem that he'll give him children. And Abraham considered the fact that Hashem will give him children as an act of righteousness of Hashem. Meaning, Abraham also thought that he doesn't deserve. But Hashem told him, you'll have children. So he said, Hashem is merciful. If he said, he'll give him. And he believed. This is what they had to do. They didn't think that they have the merit as Abraham did. And that's why it was very difficult. Okay. Okay. If they would have done it, Hashem would really perform a miracle for them. And we have to explain why does it work in this way? Why does it work in this way? I want to refer you to another pasuk in our story. When the spies came from the land of Israel and said whatever they said and discouraged the people, right? Then Caleb spoke. And it's in page 805, verse number 7. Caleb was the one who did not go together with the spies, right? He was ready to go to the land of Israel and encourage the people. What did he tell them? He told them the following. Verse number 7. Okay, he told them the following. They spoke to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to spy it out, the land is very, very good. So first he says, whatever the spy said, not true. It's a very good land, double language, very, very good. And then he says, if Hashem desires us, he will bring us to this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. There is a key in this verse to understand matters. If Hashem desires us, he'll bring us to the land. What did he add? What is the point here? What Caleb said is the following. The world cannot exist without us. Hashem created the world for us to bring it to purpose. Our existence is a must if we do the will of Hashem or not. In fact, we see it already when we were chosen. When the Torah introduces Noah, the Torah tells us first thing that he was righteous. Beginning of Parashat Noah, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous, wholesome person. He walked with Hashem. The first time we hear about Abraham, nothing. Just Hashem tells Abraham, go. Why no introduction? Abraham did till this point so much. He gave his life for Hashem. He jumped into the fire. He spread monotheism all over the world. There is one word about it. The reason why the Torah does not tell us about it, we are explained, is because the Torah wanted us to know that we are chosen just because Hashem wants to, unrelated to our actions. For the purpose of creation to be fulfilled, we are needed. And we were chosen to do it. What means that even if we will not do the will of Hashem, Hashem still wants our existence, and he'll find ways to continue our existence and ensure that we will fulfill the purpose. This is what Caleb tells the people. If Hashem wants us, being that he wants us, being that on our choices, the whole world is standing, he will bring us to the land. You don't have to go. We just have to awaken the original will of Hashem, the original desire of Hashem to have us as a nation and to direct us and guide us towards bringing the world to purpose. How do we do it? This will of Hashem is beyond logic. We deserve, we don't deserve, doesn't matter. Will is not a result of logic. I just want it. Why? Because I want it. Hashem wants the world and he wants the Jewish people to be the nations that will bring it to purpose. Why? Because that's what he wants. It's beyond logic. What can awaken this desire of Hashem to protect us, to give us what we need in order that it will come to purpose. It's if we will go after him without consideration of logic. So it's measure against measure. If Hashem tells us, go to the land of Israel, and our calculations tell us, impossible. But Hashem said, and we put our logic aside. And no, it might not be easy. And no, we might even fail time and again, time and again. But we believe that eventually it will be achieved. And we are ready to pay the price of all the failures of in between. And we just go because Hashem said. So we go, not with logic, but with will, with the desire to do the will of Hashem. This awakens the desire of Hashem, of us, his nation, bringing the world to purpose. And then it takes the steps that are necessary in order for it to happen. So at times that we see that according to logic, there is no hope. And I think we are in a time like this. If we look at the situation of Jewry today in Israel and all around the world, we read just the headlines every day, right? It seems like impossible. How will it change? It only gets worse from day to day. More anti-Semitism, more nations around us, right? Just read this morning that Iran seems to be ready to enter the fight, if the Hezbollah will. Who are we, a small little nation, surrounded with so many countries around us who fight us? Is there a way? But you know, Hashem said Mashiach will come. Hashem said, and that's more important, that we will bring him. What means, in other words, if we are not afraid, if we believe that Hashem runs the show and he will bring it wherever it is supposed to be, and we serve him with all our heart and soul without any rationalizations, any calculations, we just follow what he told us to do, then we deserve by judgment that he will deal with us with mercy. So we learn something very interesting. Mercy doesn't mean, doesn't matter what you do, I'll give you. No. There are things that awaken the attribute of mercy, and then even the attribute of justice agrees with it, because the argument is a very strong argument. So if we do what we have to do, our defender will be Hashem, even if we are not worthy. If we'll count how many mitzvot we have vis-a-vis how many wrongdoings, when we look at the situation, spiritual situation of the whole Jewish nation, there are a lot of things that are heartbreaking, spiritually as well. We shouldn't be discouraged. What we should know is Hashem is leading us. He is our leader, and he knows where he's taking us, and we'll get them. We have to put all the calculation aside and say, Hashem runs the show. What I have to do is to do what he told me to do. There is a famous letter that was written by the Imre Yemet. The Gerer Rebbe survived the Holocaust, but left behind 100 people of his family, over 100 people of his family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the majority of his Hasidim, right? Came to the land of Israel broken with almost nothing, right? He wrote a letter to his Hasidim after the war. And he said, when you see, he speaks to a Jew, every Jew, when you see countries fighting each other, the whole world on fire, basically, right? You, Jew, concentrate on what you have to do. Torah and tefillah. Torah and prayer. All the rest. These are my words. Live to Hashem. He will defend us as long as we put all of ourselves into what we have to do. Okay, I'll open to questions. Just before we go to questions, this is my last class of Parsha for the semester. For another month, Rabbi Bergstein, as every year, will teach Parsha. August is off, and we'll come back in Hashem in September. Okay, I'll open to questions and remarks.
Before we open for questions, I want to announce the class is Le'ili Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai, and for the Refuah Shlema of Chana Merrill Bat Bluma. I will open up for questions. You should be able to unmute yourself, Sam. Yes?
I have a question. Could the Meraglim have said maybe just it's not the right time? And another possibility is, could the people have maybe believed that Yeshua would rise to the occasion? Like, are these things that were in the realm of possibility? Or, I mean, I know it didn't come out.
Nobody can be like Moshe. It's one of our principles of belief.
Or even a higher level, like,
nobody can be like Moshe, let alone more than Moshe. And the reason for it is because Moshe is the one to transmit Torah. If there would have been somebody greater than him, he would be able to come and say, Hashem revealed himself to me and he's changing Torah. So it's a prerequisite for the transmission of Torah, and it's a promise from Hashem, right? It's in the Torah. Lo kam ke'avdi Moshe. So nobody like Moshe.
Okay, could they have asked for maybe just more time? Like, instead of coming back with the negative report, just to say, we're just not ready.
When people are frightened, they, you know, especially when the fear is spiritual, and for them, spirituality was life, was lifeline, right? In hindsight, it's very easy to say, we are not ready, give us more time. They were too humble to think that time will enable them to do it. And in fact, they did not go in. It was the second generation who went in.
Okay, thank you. I have a question. It seems illogical that it shows you our limitations as humans. I mean, all the miracles and what Hashem did for us, they didn't have the hope or the confidence in Hashem that what he was asking them to do to go into the land. Right. And it's also the second point that I want to make is groupthink. I mean, this group of people, how many Meraglim were there? 10?
Yes.
12. You know, so no one else was able to, except for Kalev, to step up and say, I don't believe you. You know, I mean, it's like groupthink. It shows you the power of suggestion and how people go along, even though they may not be comfortable with it.
You are right about the second point. The first point, yes, they saw big miracles, but they attribute it to the greatness of Moshe. They were very humble. Okay, that's the point. Yes, of course Hashem can do it. And of course Hashem said, but he said it before we failed twice. Right? And without Moshe, we cannot do it. If they could have come to Moshe and say, you are not going to come with us. We can do it without you. Oh. Moshe would explain, but being that they could not come to him and tell him that was a prophecy that you'll die, oh. Right? It's not respectful and not would come to say such news to Moshe, right? So this created a problem.
I see. Thank you.
Sure. Anybody else? Okay, so have a wonderful summer.
We're going to miss you, Robertson.
I'll miss you too. I need a break, but I'll miss you too.
Okay.
Right? So we'll see Mirza Hashem each other in September, and hopefully good things will happen for
Amen.
All of us in this
Amen. 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 Again, Rabbi Bergstein will be teaching the Parsha class through July.
All the best.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Very welcome.